Let's have a look together at God's Word from the Bible. Regulars here will know that Sunday by Sunday we seek to learn something from the Bible, and we're in a series of studies from the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. Today we're at chapter 18. We're on a series of studies week by week, and it's on page 75. If you'd like a Bible to follow the reading, make sure I'm not making it up as I go along, then wave a hand and Anne will put one in your direction. So page 75 in this church Bible, and it's Acts chapter 18. And we'll start reading at verse 1. Sorry? Did I? Oh, well, I meant Exodus 18. Sorry. Exodus 18. Why did I say that? What else am I going to say before we finish? Verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land," that's what his name means. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." That's what the name of the other son meant. So Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "Are your father-in-law Jethro and coming to you with your wife and her two sons?" So Moses and all of the Israelites are camped in the desert, and his father-in-law and the rest of his family are coming to join them. So in verse 7, "So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, 'Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God." We'll leave it there and see how we go for time, if we can get on to the second half. So we're going on this journey with the people of Israel as they left Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. And as we thought a couple of weeks ago, there are three stages to this. There's the first stage is their great rescue out of Egypt, you know, through the Red Sea and the plagues and all that stuff. And then there's this kind of coming to the mountain of God, back to Sinai, where that's going to happen next week in chapter 19 and chapter 20, where God tells them they are his people and he's going to give them his law. They come into relationship with him. That's the second phase. And then they're going to go on to enter this new land, this promised land. That's the third phase. You could call it real estate if you want another R, but we don't use that phrase here, do we? There's the rescue that then becomes the relationship that then becomes this land that they're going to have. And as we've seen, as they travel, God goes with them. He provides for them. He joins in their battles, as we saw last week, and that amazing story of how God was fighting with them and for them. And we saw last week that as they were involved in these real kind of battles on the ground, or that first great battle on the ground, so there's this other kind of work going on, this prayer business or whatever it was. They're trusting God to do what he will do as well. And so our title for the whole series is Trust and Obey, because that's what it's about. The people are learning to trust God on this journey and obey him and live a life that's dependent upon him. But if we go back to the very beginning, if you can remember, and actually we weren't here then, so I believe you must have started in the early chapters of Exodus. Do you remember that? How the story began? It began with Moses himself, didn't it? It was about how God gets into the life of this one man, Moses. How God calls this man to serve him and gives him a job to do. Remember the story of the burning bush? Did you have that? It's part of the series where God gets hold of Moses and says, Moses, I've got something for you to do. And as Moses takes the children of Israel on this journey, there's also another journey going on, and it's in Moses' personal life, isn't it? A journey that begins at the burning bush and goes on as God calls him into leadership and uses him. And it's almost as if these two kind of parallel journeys are going on together through the book of Exodus story. And today, we're kind of picking up on Moses' personal journey again. The Israelites are camped around, and something happens which is significant for Moses himself. It's part of the story. Moses stands between God and the people. The book of Exodus is also the story of Moses as a leader. There's a lot that we can learn about spiritual leadership and other forms of leadership from the book of Exodus, actually. But this chapter picks up on this personal journey. It's not going to be an easy place for Moses to be, as we shall see in the next two or three chapters. So we see Moses, a believer, with a job to do, something God has called him to do, a personal journey that runs alongside this kind of corporate journey, this journey that all the Israelites are going on together. And if we think about our lives, I think it's important, isn't it, for us too? We've thought about how we journey together as God's people together, don't we? We've thought about that rescue that we had out of Egypt, and we celebrated all that God has done to rescue us, and as we travel together, as we pray together and so on. But there's this other side of it. Each of us also have or need to be on a personal journey with God, don't we? So life as a church together is important for us. We have this journey together. But as James says, it goes on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And our walk with God day by day is important, as much as our walk together with God. What do I learn personally? Where am I as a person, as a follower of Jesus, in my journey with him? I mustn't just hide behind everybody else, must I? I have to journey with Jesus too, personally, day by day, in my life. So, first question is, does your journey have that personal element? Where are you? Are you journeying with Jesus day by day? Am I? It's a good question. Well, verse 5 tells us that the people of Israel have almost got to the first objective. They've almost got to Sinai, where God is going to meet them in a spectacular way. That's where they are. They're heading towards this relationship. Now, how was Moses at this point, I wonder? How do you think he was feeling? If you were Moses, how would you be? Maybe excited, maybe exhausted. It's been a tough call. You may be relieved that you're nearly back to the place at the burning bush where God had said, you're going to bring them out of Egypt and this will be the sign you'll come back here to this place to meet with me and worship. You're nearly there. The second half of the chapter, as we shall see, makes it very clear that Moses is tired, he's exhausted, he's overwhelmed by all the work he had to do. He certainly is busy. Then he gets a message that his father-in-law, Jethro, is coming to visit. And he's bringing his wife and two sons with him. Why is Jethro coming? Verse 1 tells us. Because he's heard what God has done. He's heard about God. You see, Jethro is not a follower of God, the Lord, the God of the Israelites. Jethro, it says, is a Midianite. He's from the land or the tribe of Midian or Midia. And so he doesn't know anything about God at all, other than what he may have learnt from Moses when Moses lived in Midian. Remember that, when he did that. So Jethro has not heard anything about the Lord, other than this story of how God has been at work with Moses and the Israelite crowd in bringing them out of Egypt. And Jethro thinks, I'm going to find out more about this. I want to find out. And besides, it's about time Moses and his wife and two sons were reunited. Because if you remember in the story, remember the story of Moses, he ended up in Midian as a result of his failure. He ran away from Egypt, went to the desert, arrived in the desert. While he was there, he met some of Jethro's family. Jethro was a nomadic farmer, and Moses ended up falling in love and marrying Jethro's daughter. And he stayed there in that desert for 40 years until God then confronts him at the burning bush and sends him back to Egypt again. On his way back to Egypt, there was a strange encounter with God who reveals his holiness to Moses' family. And it seems that Moses went on to do the job in Egypt and left his wife and two sons. Don't think of them as toddlers. Moses was in the desert for 40 years. They could have been as old as we are. Well, some of us are younger than me, but you know what I mean. They're not talking little tiny boys. We're talking probably great strapping guys who... Anyway, they remained there, and Moses went on alone to complete this job. Now he's done the job, as it were. Jethro is saying, okay, time to connect you with your family again. Does that all make sense? Do you remember that in the story? So that's what's happening. So that's why his family weren't with him. So what's going on here? Well, what is verse 2 telling us? Look at verse 2. What's it pointing to? How do you think that period in Moses' life must have been, those 40 years in the desert after he fled out of Egypt? Remember? He flees as a failure. He's finished. His life is empty, he's blown it, he thought he was going to be the one that rescued the Israelites, and instead he's been rejected by them. You can tell his state of mind by the names he gave to his children, can't you? I mean, the first name of his first son was, I've become an alien in a foreign land. That kind of sums up his state of mind. And the second one is what? My father's God was my helper. Well, it is more positive, I suppose we can grant that. But it hardly expresses closeness to God, does it? It doesn't say anything about my God is my helper. As far as Moses has got in his kind of spiritual recovery after the failure of Egypt, when his second son is born, as much as he can say, well, yeah, God's helped me, he saved me, he rescued me, but he's my father's God. So it wasn't exactly a happy time in Moses' experience, was it? It is a stage of his past which was characterized by failure, as he saw it, by defeat, by discouragement, by him completely having blown the thing that he thought he was meant to do. And back into his life comes his wife, which I hope he's pleased to see her, and his two sons, with their names that remind him of exactly that period. What's going on here? But he's being put in touch with the past, isn't he? The very first thing. The past is kind of there and it comes into his present. The second thing that happens is that in meeting Jethro and the family in verses 7 and 8, he retells the story. He tells them of what God has done. He tells them about the rescue. He tells them about the hardships on the way. And he tells them about the Lord's helping them, saving them. That's in verse 8. And then what happens? Verses 9 to 12. Well, Jethro becomes a believer. In verse 9, there's a great kind of sequence. Look at the sequence in verse 9. Look at what's happening in Jethro's life. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord has done. That's the first thing. Then what happens next? Verse 10, he said, praise be to the Lord who rescued. He says, I'm really thrilled about that. And he praises God. He acknowledges God. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you. And then verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. He's delighted. He begins to acknowledge that it's God, and then it gets personal. I know for myself. It's that kind of journey again, isn't it? I wonder whether some of us, where we are on that. Maybe some of us are here just looking and thinking, yeah, I'm delighted to hear all this stuff about God. Some of us may be saying, yeah, I can acknowledge that it's God. Some of us have said, I know for myself. It's become personal. Maybe you're between one or two of those stages. Can I encourage you to get to the last one? To respond to God and say, yeah, I want it to be personal. I want to know. So that's amazing, isn't it? What's happening here for Moses? Well, surely it's about perspective, isn't it? He's seeing the bigger picture. He's looking back and he gets this picture of the past. The past, all that failure, all that difficulty, all that hard stuff, all that stuff that no doubt Moses would have preferred to have bricked up or buried in the sand along with the dead Egyptian that he murdered. It's as if I'm sure Moses would just wanted to kind of forget all that. And there it is in his face. And yet it's connecting with the present and showing that God is at work. through the past, through the failures of the past, into the present, where his father-in-law, who's completely outside of Israel, comes to faith in the Lord, the God of Israel. See what's happening here. He's getting this perspective, a bigger picture on the past. God has brought something out of it. The Bible says in Romans 8, God is at work for good with those who love him. In everything. In everything. God is at work for good with those who love him. That's a mysterious kind of verse. And yet Moses is discovering that failure, God was in it, was with him in it. He was not alone in that. It's not all kind of bricked up and ignored. God is involved in the whole story, not just the good bits. And secondly, in this bigger picture, God is showing that he's concerned for Moses' family. He wants to work in Moses' family, not just in Moses. He's got a heart for his father-in-law, for his wife, his sons. But what about us? Well, maybe you need to think about how that applies. I think it's important that we don't simply, don't get me wrong in this, but we don't kind of brick up the past, as it were, try and kind of bury it and hide it and forget about it, especially some of the failures and the hard stuff. Because God is interested in our whole journey, including the baggage. Whether we bring it to God to deal with it, or whether we simply just don't know how, but accept that he has been at work through it. It's not easy, but we do need to come to a point when we have to say that the whole of the past, as well as the present and the future, is somehow in his hands. Psalm 139 says that, doesn't it? Every single molecule in my body, somehow, I can trust to God. Everything that's happened to me, good stuff, bad stuff, I can entrust that to him. Perspective means getting the bigger picture on our lives, meaning that we come to see, to accept, maybe just by faith, because we maybe can't see how it could possibly work out this way. But we come to accept that God will work his purposes out through it all. I mean, Jethro's family, Moses' family, prove that, don't they, in this case. We bring it all to him. And we realize that his purposes don't exclude, they do not exclude our kids, our families, those that matter to us. Again, that may be hard to see. It may be hard to believe right now where we're sitting. But surely it's what this passage says, isn't it? One of the best things that somebody ever said to us, and it was not to us personally, was the pastor in the church that we were in when our first child was born. So, you know, when you have your children, your ears start kind of pricking up about things to do with bringing up your children and all that kind of stuff. And he said once, just in passing, he said it's important that we bring our kids up in faith that they will come to know Christ rather than in fear that they won't. And that stuck with Mary and I right through, and I'm not saying anything about beyond that. God is interested in working good in our families. Now that doesn't mean that there's a blank check that means that nothing will ever go wrong, or that necessarily they will come to faith. That's a mystery. That's in God's hands. But there's a difference. There's a mindset that says, I'm really worried and fearful that somehow God doesn't have the best interests of my family at heart. And there's the mindset that says, I will trust God with my kids and my loved ones and the whole of my life. And whatever the outcome, I will walk with him through it and find somehow his purposes for good at work. These are not easy things, and forgive me if I'm making tough things sound trite. If I am, my apologies, and we can talk about it afterwards. So we need this bigger picture on our lives, don't we? We need that on our journey with God, just as Moses did, that bigger perspective. Maybe there are things we need to just acknowledge, deal with, talk to God about, talk to somebody else about, but not kind of turn a back on the possibility of God working good out of some pretty tough things. But there's another perspective that Moses gets here, perspective in another way. It's a bigger picture about God's purposes. We've thought about this bigger picture on his personal life. Here's his bigger picture on God's purposes. And what do I mean by that? Well, look at what happens to Jethro here. As I said, Jethro is a Midianite. He's an outsider. He's one of the bad guys in one sense. Remember last week we had the Amalekites, who are another bunch of outsiders. They weren't part of Israel. They came along. So it's actually the same phrase is used in the Hebrew, so the commentaries say. They came along and they attacked Israel. There's this big battle. Here's somebody who's a Midianite, who's an outsider, same as the Amalekite. He's coming along because he's hungry to find out what God's doing, because he's going to find him. God has his heart, doesn't he, for those who are outside his people. That's the thing. That's the bigger perspective. God's heart beats not just for us, not just for those of us in so-called Christian Britain or whatever, but God's heart is for those beyond. God's heart is wider than just our fellowship. He wants people in our community to come to know him. That's what he wants. And here's old Jethro, finding his way. Jethro is seeking. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if some of our friends and neighbours were in that category too, seeking. Maybe they could be invited to Alpha or something, but that's up to you. But the thing is, God's purposes, God's heart, is for the outside, those outside. That's why he's done all this for Israel. Why is he bothered with Israel in this way? Is it just for them? No. It's so that they would be a channel of his blessing to the whole world. That's in chapter 19. That's it. That comes out in the next chapter. And on through the history of Israel. But God's purpose is wider than we may think. Do we get with that? God's heart for those outside. People who might get to know him, that might get included. It's happening. It's happening all over the world. Interesting, Moses has kind of looked back. He recounts what God has done, hasn't he, to Jethro. It's sometimes good to stop and look back and recount. I've been clearing up about 50 years of office in Leamington, because my office in Leamington is now empty. The lease is at an end, and I'm going to have a small corner of, thankful to the elders and the church here, little corner when I need somewhere to work that isn't in London, isn't home, is a little corner up there in the office there. But as a result, I've been through a huge amount of stuff. You would not believe the amount of hoarding that goes on. And I've come out with stuff that I used to talk to people. My job is to encourage people into world mission. So some of the stuff in my filing cabinet relate to unreached peoples that I was telling people about 18 years I've been doing this job. So let's say 18 years ago, but I was doing it a bit before, 18, 20 years ago. So in my filing cabinet, there's a file with unreached people's profiles. Here's one of them. The Kurds, WEC, you know, if you support WEC, the mission, were very keen to talk back in the 80s and before about the Kurdish people. Because there were no believers among the Kurds 20 years ago. Well, I've got a friend who's working friend of my brother's, but it's a man, working in northern Iraq. In a Kurdish area, there are Kurdish fellowships in what do they call Kurdistan. God's doing it. Another bunch of people were the Uyghur people at that time. People outside, you know, again, no believers among them, not a single church. The team that went from Myton Church, you were invited if you wanted to join, by the way, but nobody did. That's okay, another time. The team that went from Myton Church to China were working in a Uyghur area and would have met Uyghur believers, because there are Uyghur believers there, and there weren't any Uyghur believers at all 25 years ago. God is doing this. His heart. You know, there need to be many more Uyghur believers and many more Kurdish believers, obviously, but God is doing this. His heart is for those outside, and he will do it. And maybe he'll use us in that process, just as he used Moses. So what happens next? Well, it's in verses 13 to 27. And it's the next day. Remember, Jethro and Moses and the elders of Israel and Aaron, they've come and Jethro has worshipped God. He's kind of been accepted into their Israelite community at the level that was possible at that point before all the law was given and so on. And then Jethro makes an observation the next day in verse 13. Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to see me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties in form of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear themselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them their decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple case they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands you, you will be able to stand the strain. And all these people will go home satisfied." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. And then verse 27, then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Just very briefly, Jethro helps Moses on another perspective. Moses, you see the picture, Moses is overwhelmed. There's thousands of people needing advice. He's the leader. He has to kind of answer their queries, deal with their disputes and so on. And Jethro gives him some very helpful advice. And Jethro brings him to see another perspective, the bigger picture on his service, his ministry, serving God. Jethro quite simply points Moses to some key priorities, doesn't he? Amazing, really. Great insight from the man. He said, look, verse 20, he said, this is what needs to happen in people's lives. People need to know the way to live. He says, you show them the way to live. He points, so that's the outcome. He says, that's what you want. You want the people to know how to live in a way that pleases God. How do you do that? Verse 20, you teach them God's word, God's truth. And how do you do that? Well, you share that with other people, with other leaders. God's got the resources for you to do it. He's saying, Moses, get perspective here. It's not all about you. It's about people living God's way. You teach, you pray, you train others. That's a great perspective, isn't it? Sometimes in Christian ministry we're overwhelmed and we need to step back and get the bigger picture. It's not just about us doing this, doing that, doing this. It's actually about outcomes. It's about people learning how to live God's way. It's about God's truth being at work in people's lives. And there are leaders who we can share with. That's why joint leadership is a good thing. And Moses retains the overall leadership and the responsibility. But Jethro says, look, if you're going to do the job properly, if you want these good things to happen in people's lives, use God's word, teach the truth, and train others to deal with the regular stuff, as it were. So he says, aim for the outcome and use what God's provided. He's provided resources in his word. He's provided resources through prayer. He says to Moses, you come and pray. And he says he's provided resources through shared leadership. I just kind of leave that really. But the problem is the busier we are serving God, the harder it is for us to get that wider perspective, isn't it? Well, I know. It is certainly for me. And perhaps it is for you. Whatever our service, I don't necessarily mean full-time so-called work, but we're serving God in our jobs, we're serving God as we live our lives, in our families, all these things, we can be at times overwhelmed. So then, as Moses continues his personal journey with God, he goes back to the mountain where he first met God in the bush. They're almost back there now. There's this need for perspective. To get the bigger picture of God's work, God's involvement, God's concern about the whole of his life, that God is at work for good in it, in the bad bits as well as the good bits. He needs to get that bigger picture on his personal experience. He needs to get that bigger picture on God's wider purposes. Those who are outside matter greatly to God. And it's not all about destroying Amalekites, it's about bringing Midianites to faith, as it were. And thirdly, he needs this bigger picture on serving God, that it's not all about him. There's more to it than that. Let's look at that bigger picture as we continue the journey, on our journey. And remember, let's not just hide in the corporate journey. Let's remember that God wants to travel with you and with me personally.